This past 6 weeks, we have taken time to re-examine what the Bible says about sexuality, human sexuality. And sexuality in the sense of gender, maleness and femaleness. We went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, where the Bible tells us that God made us in His image, in His likeness. He made us male and female. He created us. And we've asked ourselves, what was God's intention as He designed men and women? What were the distinctives that God was or had in mind, was thinking about when He did so? And how can we, contrary to what the culture tends to want to do, blur those distinctives? How can we accent them to the glory of God so that as a man or as a woman, we're better able to represent His nature and His image? How can we get in line with God's design? Now, this morning I want to finish up this series by asking a simple question. What happens when people tamper with that design? I think we have ample evidence all around us of problems that we have created, chaos, confusion, catastrophe, that exists simply because you and I have, in some form or fashion, or we corporately have tampered with, we've altered God's design. We've distorted it. You see, Genesis continues in that same chapter, verse 31, it says, "And God saw all that He had made," and I like the old English, "and behold," hey, in other words, it was very good. How many of you think you can improve on that? Boy, mankind seems insanely committed to determining to do so, and that too often to our demise. Distortions. The Apostle Paul uses that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you've got a Bible and want to turn there with me, we're going to three passages this morning. 2 Corinthians, we'll go to John, and we'll finish in Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And allow me to read the in context there, beginning in the first verse of that chapter. We'll get there to verse 4 in just a moment. Paul writes, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception," here's the word now, "nor do we distort the word of God." We want to be very careful, don't we? Where God has defined Himself, let's be clear and definitive. "On the contrary," Paul says, "by setting forth the truth plainly." I hope I can do that in some respect this morning. Just set forth plainly the truth. That's my objective when I preach. I'll let you grapple with the implications. "On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Now, verse 4. "For the God of this age," who would that be? Capital G or small g? It's a small g. Which God would Paul be referring to? He's the same God that Jesus said was the God of this dark world. We call Him Satan or the devil. "For the God of this age has blinded," what? "The minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Distortion? Paul says, you better believe it. That's Satan's ace of spades. He'll play that card every time he gets a chance. He's all about distorting what God has made. He fogs. You ever seen one of those fog machines? He always fogs in critical and crucial areas so that people don't have a clear sense of what they're looking at. Boy, we came home after the volleyball game the other night. Nasty driving. Anybody else make the drive? Had to take it slow, didn't you, on 94 and 69 getting home because there was so much snow in the air. Picked up by your headlights. could hardly see the line at times. It was a whiteout. And that's the kind of thing that Satan tries to do. Where? He says in your mind. He wants to confuse your thinking. He wants to fog things so that you don't see clearly who God is and what God says and what He's done. And that through Jesus Christ. Well, He's an expert at that. And He does so primarily through suggestion. Remember that word. We'll come back to it in a little bit. Suggestion. Turn to the book of John, chapter 8. What is He suggesting? I can tell you right now. Lies. He's a liar, Jesus tells us. Don't listen to him. John 8, verse 42 and following. Jesus, as He is tangling with the Pharisees, and they challenging His authority and His claims, He continues with this discourse. He said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and am now here. I've not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you?" That shouldn't be hard, Jesus says, verse 43, "because you are unable to hear what I say." Now, here's the clincher, verse 44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language." He's quite fluent in it. "For he's a liar and the father of lies." When Satan confuses people and seeks to distort the truth, in particular as it relates to God's image in us, he will suggest to you thoughts or ideas that are inaccurate. They're lies. But he knows that if he can get you to buy into the lie, and he's got you, because there's all kinds of power in information. You know that, don't you? We live in an information age. You can get people to believe all kinds of things if you can promote the idea or package it in such a way that it's able to be received. If I were to say to you yesterday, we run into each other uptown or something, "Hey, potluck tomorrow, bring a passing dish. What would you do?" Well, you'd start thinking about that. "I wonder what I can make now. I think I'll put something in the crock pot tonight so it's ready in the morning and I can just gather it up and bring it out." And you come walking through the door, understandably, with what? "Well, there isn't a potluck today." That was a lie. But you didn't know that. You bought the lie, didn't you? And you brought the food as evidence to it. But I was telling the kids, I don't remember, a number of years ago, about an incident that I lied as a kid. It might have been on one of the commandments, you know, "Thou shalt not lie," and I bear false witness. And I was telling them a situation that I had lied on. And I heard from a mother about midweek. I had a mother interrogate me. "What is this about you lying and being a liar?" Boy, I thought, I don't know. "What about it?" She said, "My daughter came home and she said, 'Did you know that Pastor Jim lied? Mom, he's a liar.'" I thought, wow, I've got to be careful of the illustrations I tell around here. I can get in trouble. Very concerning. That's what the devil is all about. He'll give you information. He'll feed you suggestions. If he can get you to buy the line, then he's got power, influence in your life. Power of the lie. Counter that in the same chapter with the truth. Verse 31 in the same chapter of John 8. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples, then you will know what? The truth. And the truth will set you free." In contrast to lies, which bind you up, they enslave us. It's truth, ultimately, that frees us. That's why Jesus could tell his followers, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." But you know what? You and I step out into darkness occasionally, principally because we're not following him. And what do you expect? We stumble off into oblivion, darkness. lies enslaved. That's the devil's ploy. Jesus sets free with the truth of God. Now, what does that have to do with biblical sexuality? It has everything to do with it. Because the devil knows that if he can get you to believe things that are not true or accurate according to God's truth about yourself, about your own identity as a man or a woman, and he's got power in your life, he can do all kinds of things as a result. Notice here in point two in your outlines, I want to walk through what I see are common aberrations, deviations, distortions, if we use that word again, of our sexuality. I would suggest these are probably true of all cultures, but in particular in our society. The first is the exaltation of sex. The exaltation of sex. We have a skewed view of sex. We are hypersexuals in our society. There's far too much focus or emphasis on sex. From whence does this come? Well, I'm gonna cite the media, and primarily, at least in America, as being a primary proponent of a skewed view, this distortion of the importance of sex and sexuality. I picked out an article from 1999, and it was a 10-year comparison in the media as to the amount of information fed the public through general media in America. Just listen to what the study found. It found that combined figures for sexual content, coarse language, and violence nearly tripled from 1989 to 1999. It was just a 10-year span. On a per-hour basis, sexual material more than tripled, and the rate of foul language in 1999 was more than 5.5 times higher than in 1989. Would you suspect it's worse today, or we pretty much stayed at that level? Not only are the rates of sex and offensive language higher, but the sexual practices discussed are often more deviant, and the offensive language used is harsher. From the 99 study as opposed to the 89, gives examples of that. Wow. Prior to his death in 2000, entertainer Steve Allen, who was then the national honorary chairman of the PTC, said, "It saddens me that what was once compelling and entertaining has now become so vulgar and violent. Much of the blame for this decline in standards belongs to the creative community. We call that the media." Itself. I would agree with Steve Allen. The exaltation of sex and sexualizing everything, totally skewed and out of proportion, that which God designed specifically for a place and a purpose. Let me suggest a second one there. I've stated it as such. Exaggerated sexuality. That is exaggerating my maleness or her femaleness. And we see this rampant as well. Machism and feminism are two simple examples of that. Role reversals in marriage kind of leads into in the marriage context, where oftentimes there is a reversal of roles. There's confusion and not clarity as to what a man is and the roles that a man plays, or what a woman is and what roles a woman is to play in that by design. The tendency, then, is for men to tend towards passive, and ultimately women to become more aggressive. You know what? When a man acts like a child, invariably it forces his wife to act like his mother. It's a terrible place to put a wife. So many wives have to act like mothers, not wives. I've spoken with people, in fact, in counseling contexts, who got married, and in this case, what seemed to be laudable really became destructive, in some cases, deadly. It was a man who rescued a woman. And like a father to a daughter, that was the relationship that ensued as a result. And it was a total reversal of the marriage roles in the way that God intended them to be. Aberrations. It's a distortion of the design that God has made. The exaltation of sex, exaggerated sexuality, role reversals in marriage, probably the most prominent in our minds and certainly in the media today is homosexuality and its prevalence apparently in our society. at root, I'm going to suggest, is simply the rejection of God's design for human sexuality, for men and their sexuality and women and theirs. But turn with me to the book of Romans. Let's preempt this idea with Paul's input on the subject, found in the first chapter of Romans. There's a whole section here, and I think, I guess I'll go ahead and read it, if you'll stay with me here. Romans chapter 1, and then let's segmentate that passage. Let's pull out certain parts of it as we think about homosexuality. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men. Notice, who are the godless and the wicked? It's the ones who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Do you know what godlessness is? It's the lack of God. How many times have you heard here in the last 15, 20, 25 years, let's just keep God out of public square, right? Well, when we do so, then we become, I would say, godless. That's the definition of godlessness. And nature hates vacuums. Remember that premise from physics? And we'll seek to fill it. Invariably, when you take God out, you will fill that void with wickedness, as Paul describes it. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And this is the natural order of things. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. It ought to be obvious as we look at the design, the creation, the created order, the perfection with which it operates, that there is someone behind this. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile. What became futile? There it is. It's the God of this age who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The attack is right here between the ears. It's how you think. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles, stuff, things of creation rather than God the Creator. Now here's the clincher, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to what? The first thing that gets skewed is our sexuality. Sexual impurity, NIV writes, and for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There's Satan again, John 8. And they worshipped and served created things. Boy, we just showed the kids a variety of potential idols, didn't we? If I made my point. Rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now we come into and step into this area of homosexuality. The exaggerated sexuality, exaltation of sex, I would suggest, is representative in verse 24. God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity, the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And that is a perversion. As much as we don't like to use that phrase, biblically, to pervert something is simply to take one thing that was made for one reason or purpose and use it for something else. If I were to bring my backpack into church and set it over in the fellowship hall this morning, and after refreshment time, they're emptying out the garbage, and they don't have a plastic bag to put the garbage in. Someone will say, well, there's a backpack. Let's just open up Irwin's backpack and just pour that in there. Guess what? You just perverted my backpack. In what sense? Well, that backpack was made for books, not garbage. It wasn't the design that it was made with. And you just took something with one intention and purpose God's design, let's say, and you distorted, twisted it, and you used it in an opposite sense. And that is, in essence, what a perversion is. Perverted sexuality. He goes on to say in verse 28. Now, I'll tell you what, let me hold there. I'm going to pick up with verse 28. We'll finish up there here in just a few minutes. Now, this is a complicated subject, but I think it bears mentioning here in our group this morning. Let me suggest to you what is typically, as I've studied the issue, the progression in someone's mind where the deviation occurs, where the distortion occurs, and in stages. A person who is heterosexual ultimately becomes homosexual. There's a fair amount of debate within the scientific community, and I brought a quote from the APA here, just to clarify, the American Psychological Association, summarizing all the studies and all the biological, all the sociological studies out there, has come to the conclusion we don't know what causes, scientifically, homosexuality. As much as there are so many proponents saying, well, it's genetic or it's socialized, or here's their statement from the APA. There is no consensus among scientists about the exact reasons that an individual develops heterosexual, bisexual, gay, or lesbian orientation. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings, with all the research that's been done, no findings emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. Many think that nature and nurture both play complex roles. Most people experience little or no sense of choice about their sexual orientation. I think that's a key factor there, and I want to replay that in just a moment. Now, here's, and if you would refer to your notes there, I want to walk you through the four phases or stages of development. The first is identity confusion. Generally, you take a young person who is not clear, who's not seeing clear models at home, who perhaps physiologically, biologically, is not as mature or robust, let's say, as other boys, or more robust than, let's say, girls of her own age. And what you have is a sense of confusion or doubt as to the basic maleness or femaleness of that individual. It's a setup in one respect. Moms and dads, that's why I think this is vital for us to model biblical sexuality in home. What's a man look like? What's a woman look like? I want my kids to see how to treat a woman by the way that their father treats their mother. There's so much to gain in that respect. Confusion, which gives way to doubt. And the word that I suggested before is suggestion or lies. I'm different. Not like other people. And you know what? I tend to affiliate with or I'm drawn to or attracted to people of my own sex. I feel more comfortable around them than I do the opposite sex. Typically in the early teens, 8, 10, 12, 13 years of age is where you see this scheme working out. Now here's where it becomes dangerous, because at this point, any kind of experience that that person has will reinforce that doubt. Early life experiences, in fact, homosexual type experiences. Recent news on Penn State here is a good example of that. Sows all kinds of confusion into the minds of little people, young people, and even teenagers as to their sexual identity. Calls into question how they're made. And at this point, experimentation can be deadly because it reinforces that doubt in their minds. I pulled a questionnaire. This is also 1999. It was a heterosexuality questionnaire. Isn't that interesting? It was put out by the Gay and Lesbian Task Force. And it was, in essence, designed to create doubt about someone's heterosexuality, in particular younger people. I don't remember if this was a university forum. I don't have the rest of the article here, just the questionnaire. Let me read some of the questions. What do you think caused your heterosexuality? When and how did you first decide that you were heterosexual? Do you remember? Is it possible heterosexuality is a phase that you will grow out of? Could it be? Is it possible you are heterosexual because you fear the same sex? If you've never slept with someone of the same sex, how do you know you wouldn't prefer that? Is it possible you merely need a good gay experience? Boy, it's awful, isn't it? I'm going to stop right there. Do you see what the material is designed to do? It's to instill doubt as to someone's sexuality, their sexual identity. Because the devil knows there's where the power is. There's no potluck today. But if you believe there's a potluck, you're going to act on that premise, aren't you? And if I can get you to believe, and I don't have that kind of power, but the enemy does. I can suggest things, but he can take that and germinate that doubt or that fear or that idea in your mind. And if we can reinforce that with experience, we can introduce you to some others who are in that mode, as we call it, gay. Boy, we might just be able to make a believer out of you. And as you'll notice, that's the final stage. It's the identity adoption stage. Identity or gender confusion, suggestion, reinforcement with experience, and ultimately adoption, where that person comes to the conclusion, you know what, I must be homosexual. That actually is my identity and orientation. Now, that's dangerous for any of us to do. I don't identify myself as a heterosexual, although I happen to be one. My identity is not as an American, although I happen to be one. I'm not even a Wolverine by identity, even though I live in Michigan. Do you know where my identity base is found? In Christ. That's the basis of my identity and yours as Christians. It is who we are in Christ. Nothing ethnic, racial, national, sexual, no. In Christ. That is the power base for you and I as believers. We identify ourselves with Him and our personal identity. What's the result? Decadence. Decline. Evolution? No, just the opposite. Devolution. Downhill spiral from there. Let me finish now. Romans chapter 1. Paul answers that question, in essence, what the result effect is. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and incidentally, he's made that comment three or four times here, if you'll notice. He's replayed the same idea. They suppressed the truth in verse 18. Verse 21, they neither glorified or thanked God as a result of that. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And now in verse 28, they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. What did he do? God just gave them over. Have you seen that phrase in here? Three different times God says, well, okay, I'm going to let you have your way. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. But the counter to that, and again, when I take that mirror out and look at myself as God, is my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there are times when God says, okay, have it your way. But be careful. Every choice you make carries with it resultant consequences, and sometimes they are deadly. God gave them over to a depraved mind. That means a mind without limits. Anything goes. To do what ought not to be done. Paul's description of these kinds of people, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossip, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Know anybody like that? He says, although they know God's righteous decree, His word, those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. They promote them. And so we see the demise of human civilization. At root, the distortion of the design that God gave us. And in context here specifically, our maleness and our femaleness as reflective of His image. And so in terms of personal immorality, decline in marriage and family, corruption in society, and unfortunately even the church, we lose our salt and our savor. We dim the light and no longer have the authority to speak to the culture as we should. What's the solution? Well, it's the title of the message this morning, Get in Line with God's Design. Let's go back to the basics. Go back to the fundamentals. Rediscover God's truth and His intentions for you, His plan for your life, the reason that He made you a man or a woman, and how that relates to who you are and what you do in life. In essence, you've heard of the 3M Corporation. Let me give you 3 M's. The message is God's truth. In essence, it begins with the gospel. The next 4 weeks, I want to give you an invitation that is not just to come to church, but to bring someone to church. From time to time we do this. I'm going to focus in for 4 weeks straight on the gospel. I'm just going to talk about one thing. What is the gospel? I'm going to give evangelistic messages 4 in a row. My concern is there won't be anybody to preach to. I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. If you're already adhered to the gospel, you need to bring somebody with you. And we'll give them an opportunity to understand God's good news, how it relates to their life, and what He's asking them to do with it. Every Sunday for 4 Sundays. Will you do that for me? We're going to talk about the gospel truth. That's the message. That's where we begin with our culture. Do you know what needs to follow close behind? Did you see the second M? Models. They're not going to believe your message if you're not believable. If you can't give an example of that in your life, who'd want to follow you? Who'd want to follow me? If we can't exemplify, model the significance of what we believe. And with that comes ministry, and really another word for ministry is service, where you and I are willing to serve. My final question this morning will be in that light from our application. In line with God's design, and especially as it relates to our sexuality. Let me ask you in conclusion this morning as we close, can you affirm God's design for you as a man or a woman? Or are you fighting it? Can you affirm, you know what, God made me this way, and I thank Him for that, and I want to accentuate my maleness or my femaleness, and that to the glory of God. Have you detected Satan's lies about your own identity? Now, this is true in all kinds of areas. I'm just bringing it back to my maleness or my femaleness in terms of sexuality. You know, that's a tactic of war, isn't it? To scramble the enemy's signals, to provoke static in the communication lines. It's the fog, as I said earlier. And unfortunately, there's a lot of spongy ideas, foggy views or thinking that's lacking clarity in our culture today, as to God's design for us as men and women. And to counter that, we need the truth. That's what God's given us to combat lies, which begins with our identity in Christ. And then finally, number 3, are you willing to minister to those with a distorted view of their own sexuality? Every one of us knows someone or several who has struggled in this area and in some respects has said, well, I guess this is the way God made me. I can't help myself, and this is pretty much what I will be for life. Boy, I would take issue with that. I really would. I don't think, scientifically, I don't think we can say that you're stuck in that scenario. Just the opposite, and that is by virtue of experience, we can show that that is not the case. Well, I'd love to introduce you to a friend of mine from Argentina, Mauricio Montillon, who was homosexual when we met him, University of Cordoba, 21-year-old guy, living out sexual encounters, reinforcing that identity because he assumed that he couldn't change himself. That's the way he was, and miserable in the process. we were able to share the gospel with Mauricio, to present Christ, first and foremost. Didn't argue his sexuality. We didn't go to scientific evidence. We wanted him to know the Savior. Because all of us, regardless of our orientation, regardless of our experience, are in need of a Savior. So we introduced him to Christ. And the guy embraced Christ, open-armed. Became a Christian. And he began to grow in his faith. And it wasn't, I don't know, maybe a year or two after that, that God began to convict him about this secret element of his life. And began to work in his heart, specifically in deep places, to root out lies about who he was as an individual designed by God. Progressively, he came to realize that he had a distorted view. Have you heard that word this morning? Of his own sexuality. And he embraced by faith what God said about him as a man. He had to go back and do all kinds of work because of the background with which he'd grown up and the abuse that he'd suffered. But God just, like a whiteboard, just began to wipe the slate clean. And eventually Mauricio saw not only the significance this had for him, but the opportunity that God was giving him to speak to old friends, acquaintances in that lifestyle, and the significance it could likewise have for them. Today, Mauricio Montillon is the director of the Desert Stream Ministries in South America. And his job is, in essence, to hold workshops in communities and churches in different places and to share with people struggling with their sexual identity how they can discover the freedom that is only offered in Christ and to re-identify themselves not as hetero or homosexual or South American or as Christians in Christ and to find out what Christ can do to renew a life. Body, spirit, and soul. Wow. You and I might have similar opportunity if we're willing to reach out to draw close someone who struggles in this area. There's great opportunity and hope for everyone. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. And as we are working through and have worked through this series on sexuality, so much more to say. And I thank you that ultimately what we need is clarity. We need to see you for who you are. And as a result of facing off with you, we'll better understand who you've made us to be. And that in particular is men and women. In a culture where there's so much confusion, chaos, Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity so that we can speak truth to those who, like Jesus said, have bought a lie, the enemy, who've exchanged your truth for that lie, and who are worshiping and serving created things rather than you, the Creator, who is forever praised. I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters in the faith this morning that you would energize us with that message, but also with a model of what it looks like to be a Christian man or a Christian woman and the roles that we play. And that for your glory as your representatives in our generation. All thanks and praise to you. Work with us, Lord, as we wrestle with this and so many other things. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit and the hope that that affords us because of your work in and through us. That's our prayer as we go today. We commit ourselves to you now. In the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.